following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
Do you know what it's like to feel left out? Earlier, I told a story to the children about a third grade experience that I had. The whole caricature, so to speak, of being picked last for the kickball team. Maybe I'm not the only one who's experienced that. See, being picked last for the kickball team, that's like the end of the world when you're a third grader, but that type of experience isn't just relegated to when you're a child, is it? I mean, let's say you have a group of friends, and the group of friends, you're all kind of doing the same thing. You're all part of the same life together, and then suddenly you find out, in ways that you wish you didn't find out, that all of those friends, except for you, were having side conversations, were doing whatever they could to be away from you so that they could discuss plans of maybe going out or having some event or doing something together. And they purposely, you find out, sadly, purposely were going about that in such a way so as to exclude you. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you know what it's like to even have family members, and the connections between family members are not all the same. The way that every sibling interacts with every sibling is not the same. The way that every parent interacts with every single one of their children is not the same either. Family dynamics, just saying the words family dynamics leads everyone to kind of snicker and nod because it's like, you know that I know that you know that I know that we know that it can be quite interesting at times. And yet you find out that even the people that are flesh and blood are acting in such a way towards one another that they're not acting towards you, or maybe including other people, other family members, that they're not you. And so what does that do to you when you're on the outside looking in? Maybe it's even coworkers, the place where you go to kind of get things done, and it's a project, it's been near and dear, it's part of your fingertips, you've even lost sleep over it. It's part of the area of your expertise, and all of a sudden, whether it's your employer's decision or somebody else's exclusion of you, all of a sudden they start taking care of it, and then you find out in the wrong way that they're taking care of it, and they purposely excluded you on it. It can happen at work. It can happen at home. It can happen with family. It can happen with friends. But never, ever, ever would this ever happen in a church, right? Because in a church where people are all the family of God, I mean, we know who we are. Like, we're believers. We know what it means to be saved by grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor, undeserved love, this predisposition that he has to love us, that we don't deserve it, and we were on the outside, and then we're brought in. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? That was us. Parable of the prodigal son and then the older son? We're one of them, if not both of them, right? Parable of the lost coin. I mean, all three of them in Luke 15. We're like, yep, right here. Yep, right here. Uh-huh, me too. And then we're brought in. Like the rap sheet of all the reasons why we wouldn't be part of God's family. And so we, that is, all Christians, that is, Christ followers, disciples of the Lord and gracious Savior Jesus, we all know that of all the places where this can happen, family, fine. Friends, okay. Workplace, yeah. But in the church, never. Never has there ever, ever been a person who's been around other people in a local gathering of believers we call a church where people would feel like they're outsiders, like they're on the outside looking in, like they were lesser than. You know, like they had to climb a couple steps or go through some of the initiation process before they could be part of the in crowd. Like, that just doesn't happen in the church, right? This series that we started today is entitled The Kind of Church That Jesus Wants, where he enables us to zoom out, to literally see the forest through the trees, so that by looking through the lens of our Savior, we get to see not only the church through our highly critical eyes, but through our Savior's eyes, so that we can balance this perception with both truth and honesty, but also grace and the redeeming love that only our Savior has and gives to each and every single one of us. And that's especially important when we view ourselves as being insiders or outsiders, and when we view other people as being insiders or outsiders as well. So don't look at anyone else first, besides yourself. When you start to think about this Canaanite woman, is there anything worse than when a parent has a sick kid? I mean, maybe you're one of those people, I'll just say guys, maybe you're one of the guys who gets like a man cold. The sniffle happens and you're just out for the count. Okay, maybe it's bad when you get sick, but is there anything worse than when a child gets sick? My wife can attest to this. I get angry. It's irrational. I recognize this, but I get angry at this sickness. Like, kid, whether it's vomit or fever or whatever, I'm just mad. And I'm not mad. It's not the kid's fault, although they maybe could pick their nose a little bit less and invite germs into their system, but that's a different issue. We all know what that's like, but it's not just that. It's that I'm just mad when they're sick. It's almost like I want to take this sickness out of their body and put it on something else and like, get mad with it. Like I said, it doesn't make sense. I'm just mad when they're sick. So can you imagine what it's like when this mom, is she mad? Maybe, probably. She's terrified. As sick as your kids have ever been, seeing children in the hospital is probably one of the most life-altering things you can ever witness. I remember seeing kids and visiting children in the hospital. And yet I don't think that any of us know what it's like to have one of our children demon-possessed. The basement of the bottom of the depths of all evil taking control in a way that really exceeds and transcends your own control. Sickness as it is already, you can go to the doctor, you can take medicine, you can do whatever it is that you can, but there's still so much of it that's out of your control. I think that's really the reason why I get upset, because each of us are always a little bit of a control freak, and it takes one to know one. And I can't do anything about it. Can't just extract that, like download the sickness onto a USB drive and throw it away. It doesn't work like that. Demon possession? Some cowardly spirit that takes possession of a child? And this woman knows exactly where to go. You can imagine the sense of fear that she has. And Jesus knows exactly what this woman needs. You see, you can't just read three quarters of these verses. You have to know all the way to the end, to know that our Savior is doing exactly the right thing by her. For the disciples too, we'll get to them. But for her. And it's kind of odd to see our Savior act this way. I mean, imagine if Jesus was here and you go up to him and you're, my child is sick! And he just straight-faced, stone expression, keeps walking. Does this look like Jesus to you? The disciples send her away. Just get rid of her. Whether that means give her what she wants or just silence her, let's be done with this, let's move on. We'll get to them in a second. And his response is, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And it seems so rude. Is Jesus, some people will say, this is Jesus acting like a misogynist. Of course, that is the most ridiculous statement that a person could say if they had a 101 level of understanding of the Bible. And Jesus is not interacting with her this way. He knows exactly what she needs, and you have to read the whole end of the story and understand everything that Jesus does with every single woman whom he cares for deeply. And you can't come to that conclusion. So it's not that. Well, he's being racist because she's a Canaanite. And he says he's sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Yeah, he is saying that he went to the lost sheep of Israel, but in the context of all of Scripture, he knows exactly why. Just like with that woman at the well, just like with that centurion, just like with other people, he is testing her, seeing exactly if she knows what it's like to demonstrate this faith that is inside of her, and she is about to. But man, in that moment, does Jesus not also give us the chance to not only see how she is tested, but to test ourselves, especially when we have all felt like that outsider who is throwing ourselves right before our Savior? The word literally is she's bowing down, like prostrate, like face to the ground, because she's helpless, borderline hopeless. She's on the outside, begging for just a crumb. This house pet word for a dog, Jesus says, even that you don't throw the bread to dogs. And she says, yes, because even the dogs get the crumbs. And it seems like this is a Jesus we have never seen before, but he's testing her and he's testing you. What is it about you and me, whether it's been the past or maybe it's even the present, that makes us feel like we are so on the outside? Is it the rap sheet that you can come up with? The guilt from your past and the sins and the mistakes that you have made, the ways that you feel like you have not been a good Christian. Whether it's the steady stream of things, the decline and then the incline and the decline and then the incline, but you kind of over time feel like you've been falling away from the Lord. The proximity with His Word, the way that you've been in devotion on your own, the amount of prayer time that you spend with Him, you just feel like God's going to now hold it against you. You better climb Mount Everest in order to get back, but you still feel like you're on the outside looking in. Is it the size of your mistakes in the past? You just feel like God really loves certain people, but He probably loves better people like those other people who were on the inside. He couldn't love somebody like me. Somebody who's done this and that and this. And oh yeah, I almost conveniently forgot about that. Maybe it's the way that other people have made you feel. People who, in a moment where they were not conveying or displaying the heart of God, made it you feel like you were lesser than. Like you belonged in the nosebleeds. You know, you don't get a front row seat kind of person when it comes to the Savior. You belong in the nosebleeds a little bit, and then maybe over time, if you play your cards right and do enough works, you can kind of get closer. Maybe it was yourself. Maybe it was somebody else. Maybe it was a false idea or understanding of who our Savior is that has just made you feel like you don't belong. You get to follow, walking right in step with this Canaanite woman as you ask yourself, what is it that makes me feel like I'm on the outside? Begging for just a crumb. Is it me? And by me, I mean, is it you? But also, is it me? Is it other Christians? Is it a false understanding? Whatever it is, you get to see the beautiful resolution, not only for this woman, but also for you. Because let's say for just a second that Jesus would only give you a crumb. But that crumb would come from a Savior of all grace and wisdom and peace and control. Would not that be everything that you would need? And it just so happens that your Savior is not in the business of handing out crumbs. He's in the business of seeing that you who feel like you're on the outside belong on the inside just as much as anyone else, not because of what you've done and not because of what you failed to do, but because of His grace. You see, what makes this woman's faith great is two things. First of all, the essence of faith is what you have faith in. The greatness of your faith. You can trust in all sorts of things, but if those things fail you, then your faith is weak, not because of how hard you trusted and how firm your conviction was, but because of how weak those things are. So it is with your Savior Jesus. This woman clings to her Savior, who just so happens to be the one who does not hand out crumbs, but seeks to commend her for great faith because that faith rests in Jesus and all that He is. She declares Him at the beginning, Son of David. She knows there's something about this guy, that is 1,000 years beforehand, David was going to have a greater king through his line who wasn't just going to have an earthly reign, but an eternal one, and here he is. And she declares Him as such. She knows something. In fact, she demonstrates that she knows more than just something as her faith entirely leans upon her Savior so that everyone, not just this woman, but you and me included, would know what it's like to feel like an outsider who has been brought in. It is grace. Even if God was in the business of just handing out a couple crumbs of His grace, that would be enough. But it just so happens He hands out something far greater. Our Savior Jesus extends His hands so that they would be nailed on a cross so that you would know the distance to which His hands would extend to you. Because when those nails were driven into His hands, that demonstrates to you that there is no limit to His reach. There is no boundary to His grace. There is no border for His love. And there is no limit to the peace that God demonstrates, not just to some who feel like they're on the inside, but to every single person who feels unworthy and like they belong on the outside too. People like me. People like you. It's important to know how Jesus interacts with people who feel like they're on the outside. And it's important for people to hear and experience this for every single time that people feel like they already belong on the inside too. What do you think's going on in the disciples' minds as they say, just send her away. Like, let's be done with this. This is like one of those kids. It's like, mom, 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 Dad, like, oh my goodness sakes, I am going to rip out my own eardrums. I can't take another. This is like the customer who is like, hi, how are you? I'm going to create a 30-minute conversation with you because you have nothing else better to do. This is like if you are a physician, this is like the patient who has everything going wrong. They even want you to check out their hangnail. This is like the person, the neighbor, who you walk outside and you're like, oh no, I got to go back inside. And they're like, hey, Jim, and you're like, shoot. This is like the person you want to just leave you alone. And so you kind of get why the disciples are like, just send her away. But remember what they're telling Jesus to send her away from. This inner circle, this proximity that they sense, that they feel already. Send her away because they already belong. Send her away from what? Isn't that astonishing? Like when you actually verbalize, send her away from what? It sounds like the most pretentious, prideful, jerkish thing ever. Send her away from Jesus? Like, are you kidding me? That's ridiculous, right? Because the church would never, ever do that. Like the church that is the gathering of believers. That's what biblically the church is. And these disciples are that. So the church should never, the gathering of believers, send her away from Jesus. Send anyone away from Jesus? Oh, but how easy it is. When someone acts annoying according to our standards, we then can either verbally or non-verbally convey like they don't belong because they don't act the way that we do. Man, when you verbalize it, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? Like if somebody were to show up on a Sunday morning and they wouldn't necessarily look like they're in their Sunday best. You take the story of a homeless man that walks in on Sunday morning and everybody's looking around and they're wondering, where's the pastor? And this homeless man was ignored, set aside. You maybe have heard of this story. Whether it's true or not, I choose to believe that it's true. And everybody's waiting and it's 5, it's past Southern time even, 10 minutes late. And then suddenly the homeless man takes off the disguise and it was the pastor who was made to feel like not even he belonged. You take the story of a Navy SEAL who's going through that worst week of boot camp. And as he musters up strength to celebrate all of the pain that is being inflicted upon him with the sores and the sand and the cold and the lack of sleep and everything that is insanely awful, and he is mustering up strength to tell his mind that he needs to stop because his body's going to keep on going, and he's even celebrating the extra reps and the extra punishment. And then they even single him out and they have him do an extra exercise on top of it because he is proving that he is not going to be broken and he's never going to give up. You take an example like that and I can't help but wonder if there's ever been a person who's walked into a church that's felt that way, that they have to walk through something like that of a hell week before they would ever be welcomed into the family of God. Because we wouldn't say hi, we looked at them the wrong way, or we acted towards somebody like, yeah, you probably wouldn't be welcome at my church. Well, what is that? Shame on every single one of us to whatever degree we have ever made anyone feel, knowingly or unknowingly, feel like they are lesser than. Because is that any different than telling Jesus verbally, just send him away? Like, who am I to be standing anywhere close to Jesus? Who are you? Who are we? That there would be anybody who would get the idea that they got to go through some initiation, some boot camp, some training? Let us not dismiss one thing. It is important to grow in God's Word, and we never want to minimize that we want to grow in God's Word and be in Bible study together. That's just what we do, no matter if you've been a Christian for 5 days or 5 decades or more. But let us not forget that just because we grow in God's Word, then there's no graduating as though we've reached a certain degree and everyone else needs to kind of get where we belong. Just send her away. And is Jesus not using this woman not only for her and for us, but for the disciples and maybe for that other part of us that makes us feel like, yeah, we're on the inside and look at those people on the outside? Hear your Savior calling to you today. Hear your Savior calling to you from his own heart. who tends to work not just through words to say, God so loved the world, and now go act that way, but he tends to work through narratives and examples so that you would see that no matter who it is on the outside, people who look differently from you, who think differently from you, who eat differently, who vote differently, who function differently, who talk differently, those people need God's grace, just as you and me. And you and I, as long as we have a heartbeat, we are literally here for no greater purpose other than to make sure that we can remove as many hurdles as possible. And sometimes those hurdles don't start with things that exist on the outside. Sometimes the first hurdles are the ones that we can control, and it's us. What we say, what we do. I mean, imagine what it would be like someday if you close your eyes in the sleep of death, and it is just that for all who know Christ, and you open your eyes in heaven, and that person whose hair looks crazy according to you, whose skin looks totally different according to you, whose clothing is totally weird according to you, whose ideologies about this world or this country or whatever are totally weird according to you, and you open your eyes in heaven, and they are one of the first people there to greet you and to say thank you to you. Because you were the last person, according to the paradigms of this world, which are literally set to create more and more divisions. Do you not think that that is an effort of the devil to create more separations and to build up more barriers and walls between us and other people and to make it seem like people that are different from us are all the devil incarnate? When all the while we are really fighting a greater battle, and that is that there are souls of those people that are just like us, lost in sin, who need to be brought to the grace of Christ. And imagine opening your eyes. And aside from the joke of St. Peter and his pearly gates, you get to open your eyes and you get to see that person who, in this life, looked weird, whatever that is, to you individually, to me individually. And they were the first person to wrap their arms around you and to say, thank you and welcome. You were one of the number one people who showed me what it's like to break down barriers because the gospel is bigger, to overcome hurdles because Jesus is greater. And to show me the love of God because those pierced hands have no limit. So my friends, whether you feel like you're an outsider at times, or if you feel like you're an insider at times, remember that it's important to look to yourself and look to the entire world, maybe not even just through a lens, but through the hands of your Savior. It still bears those holes. So that helps you see that you who are on the outside have been brought in, and those that might feel like they are on the outside, they belong there too. God grant us such grace and courage all the same. Amen.